not used to that. I'm from Alabama. They give you whatever you want there. You can shoot anything you want, just about. But I find it interesting that they will allow you to use the fireworks that go on the ground. So I don't know what the thinking is. You don't want to burn something down, so let's take the fireworks and put them on the ground. You just can't shoot them in the air. So I find that interesting. That is the truth, right? You can use fireworks on the ground, just not in the air? Okay, great. Well, July 4th is here. I hope you celebrate July 4th. I celebrate July 4th for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's my anniversary. So Abby and I, yeah. That's the most important reason that I celebrate the 4th of July. And some of my friends joked with me. They said, Jared, it's kind of ironic that you got married on the 4th of July. So why is that? Because it's the day that the country celebrates its independence, and it's the day that you're going to celebrate your dependence. I thought, wow. Okay, but it's nothing like that, honey. Not at all. But it'll be two years tomorrow, and those entire 2 years we have been in this church family, our church family here, and we're just grateful to be able to serve the Lord alongside of you and to be considered part of the community here. So we thank you for that. But there's another reason that I celebrate the 4th of July, and that's a more common reason, which it's the day that our country celebrates its freedom. I hope you celebrate the 4th of July. I mean, it's a big deal. I'm not saying you have to shoot fireworks or anything like that, but the least that you think about it, because if we didn't have freedom, we didn't have the 4th of July, we didn't have this time, this type of freedom, then we wouldn't be able to gather in this church building together. We wouldn't be able to come together as a community or come together as a church and freely worship the Lord Jesus. We just wouldn't be able to do that. So I hope that you celebrate freedom. I hope that you recognize the 4th of July. And I really honor those, and I respect those that have served in our country, the ones that have served to protect that freedom. And I've talked to several of them. My dad actually served as well. But I ask them, you know, what is it, or why do you do this? And they'll say something like, initially, it might be some sort of personal issue, like, well, I need some money, so I'm going to join up in the Army, or my mom told me I have to do it, or my dad's making me join the Army, or the Navy, or the Air Force, the Marines, something like that. But then over time, you see something begins to change. And you ask them, you talk to them about this, and they say, you know, I'm fighting because I understand this idea that freedom, listen, freedom isn't just for me. You see, he says, I don't want to be the only one that expresses or is able to express and feel and understand and appreciate this idea of freedom. I don't want to be the only one. I want my wife, I want my kids, and even if I'm not married and don't have anybody, I want the generations after me to be able to experience freedom. So they understand this idea that freedom isn't just for me. It isn't just for me. But then I think about myself, you know, and I'm kind of, I'm spoiled, you know, because some of you are nodding your head, yeah, we know you're spoiled, Jared. Because I was born into freedom, right? I was born here, born in Alabama, a free man, and I find that because I have been born here and I've experienced it for so long that I get comfortable in this freedom, and all of a sudden freedom is not, I don't think that freedom isn't just for me. I begin expressing that freedom is what? Is just for me, because that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing when I'm saying, you know, well, I don't really care if somebody else has freedom because it's just about me. I don't really care if somebody else or my family after me or something like that doesn't have freedom because it's all about me. You see that my mindset has switched from thinking it's not just about me to saying that it is just about me. You understand that? A lot of times when we get comfortable in something, we tend to take those things for granted. We tend to forget about it. And freedom is one thing that I do take for granted. And then I think about my spiritual life. I think, well, what about the freedom that I express or that I experience in Christ? Do I believe that freedom isn't just for me? Or do I believe that freedom is only for me? Are the actions that I am participating in, or the actions that I am making in my life or committing or doing in my life, what is it saying? Is it saying that freedom isn't just for me, or is it saying that freedom is just for me? I got saved about 6 years ago, and I've shared my testimony here before, so this is repetitive for some, but I got saved in a drug rehab, and while I was there, and I began to experience this new freedom that I had in Christ, let me tell you something. When I came back, I spent about 90 days there, but even within the first month that I was there, when I began to experience this freedom, I literally told people that I want to come to your house, or I want to visit with you, or to eat with you, and I want to take your head, and I want to pop it open and pour this newfound freedom into your head, because that's how special it is to me. That's how it made me feel. I worked at GNC, which is General Nutrition Center, for a while, and everybody's hand that I shook, I would say, God bless you too, God bless you too, you know, because I was on fire for Jesus. I wanted people to experience the freedom that I had. And then, over time, I noticed something that begins to happen within me. I begin to get comfortable. I begin to get satisfied in my relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden, this freedom that I experience, it gets sort of old to me almost. That's what it's saying, anyway, by the actions that I'm committing. And I begin to get focused on myself, more so than remembering that freedom isn't just for me. All of a sudden, my mind has switched to thinking that freedom is just for me. I'll get focused on ministry. I'll get focused on home life. I'll get focused on my apartment. I'll get focused on Bible study. I'll get focused on this. I'll get focused on that. My parents, my whole thing, and I totally lose the desire to want to share freedom with somebody else. But we have to remember that freedom isn't just for us. Freedom isn't just for me. Churches do this. You see this often. I'm not pointing fingers. But churches do this. I was part of a church in Mississippi when I was in college. I was their interim pastor. And the church had about 19 members. It was interesting. It was in the backwoods of Mississippi. And, you know, I got to talking with some of the members as I got to know them, and they said, yeah, we're a mission church. You know, we were planted from another church, and we have this desire to share Christ with the community, to share freedom with those who do not have Christ. But over time, something began to happen. They had, I think at their peak, they had 150, 200 people, something like that in their church. Then something began to happen. Their eyes shifted from being outwardly focused to being inwardly focused, right? You see the pattern that's going on here. From outwardly focused to the community and sharing freedom with people to being inwardly focused. And now, they have 19 people in their church. And still, some of the leaders, the ones that are there, they still don't get it. They don't see it. They think that freedom is just for me. I'm going to practice on my freedom. I'm going to be the freest person that exists, or the best freest person that there is. And they totally forget that freedom isn't just for me. Individuals do this. Some people, they, like I said, they'll get focused on work. Some people get focused on work and not even, it doesn't even matter about freedom out there, about people, about what I experience. It doesn't matter about sharing freedom in Christ with them. It's all about work. See? Some people, it's all about school. And this is subtle changes in your life, that all of a sudden when you were excited about Jesus over here and all these things were happening and you wanted people to experience the same things that you experienced, all of a sudden something else is more important. So what does God say about this? Well, let's take a look. Go with me very quickly, if you will, to the book of John. The book of John. Now, today I'm going to develop an argument. So I'm going to take you to three different places, three different parts of the scriptures. The first one of those is the book of John. We'll be looking there in John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. 31 actually through 33. So to give you some context of what's going on here, Jesus has basically talked with some of the Jews and some of the people that were around him, and he explained to them. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, in other words, if you do not believe that I am the one sent by the Father, then you will die in your sins. You can look back just a few verses there and you can see that. And he explains that to them. He says that if you don't believe that I am he, then what's going to happen is that you're going to die in your sins. Now, I hope that you understand that this morning. I hope that you understand that if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you don't get that right in your life, then yes, you will die in your sins. I hope you know that. But he explains it to some of the Jews. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, then you will die in your sins. And then he goes on to share a few more things here in verse 31. He says this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, because some of them responded when he told them this. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, what's going on here is Jesus basically is describing to them what freedom or how freedom takes place. Look again there in verse 31. He says this. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, based upon what Jesus just said here, let me ask you this question. Is it right to say that being a disciple of Jesus will make you free? That's what he just said, right? He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we can build an argument by saying that the only way that you're going to be free in Christ, is to be a disciple of Christ. Is that right? I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, he just got through telling us that freedom is expressed and experienced through being a disciple of Christ. So the first argument, the first question that we wanted to answer is how do we express or how do we experience this freedom in Christ? Freedom in Christ comes through believing in his word. What is his word? The word that he just said, that I am he, and without me, then you will die in the sin, your sins. That is the word. It comes through my word. The word desire, it stays in you. It's within you. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. And if you are my disciple, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it is logical to say that disciples of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, is to experience freedom, right? This is yes, right? Wouldn't you say that? Yes. First thing, how do you have freedom? Be a disciple of Christ. Okay, there's a second question we want to answer. And it's this. Is making disciples right? Or is making disciples of Jesus correct? Or is making disciples of Jesus the good thing to do or the right thing to do? For the answer to this, let's turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And we will be focusing there, verse 16 and following. Matthew 28. Verse 16 and following. This is a very familiar passage. But we're asking the question, is making disciples of Jesus the right thing to do? He says this. Matthew writes, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So to give you context of this, basically Jesus has been crucified. You have to understand these 11 disciples, 12 but one left, 11 disciples had walked alongside Jesus for 3 years. I often think about what that would be like. I mean, what a wonderful experience to have to walk with the incarnate Lord, to walk with Jesus and experience the things that he did. God, I wonder crazy things. You know, I wonder, like, what was he drinking at night? Or what kind of food did they have? Or could he cook fish? I wonder about stuff like that. But what a great experience to be able to spend all that time with the Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't necessarily all of a sudden because Jesus told them that he was going to die, but they didn't understand it. And now here he is, the Lord, the one who has claimed to be God, he is on a cross. He is crucified. They watch him die. I don't know if any of you have ever watched that. I mean, movies somewhat portray that. I've never seen that. I've never watched somebody actually just die. So I know that is a horrifying time, especially if it's one who you have followed for 3 years and you view to be your Lord and the Savior of the world. He's hanging on this cross. Then he was buried and he had been in the tomb. And you can understand the fear, the astonishment, the misunderstanding, the just wondering of what's going to happen. I mean, the Lord Jesus is gone. He's hung on the cross. He's been in the grave. I mean, what happens? And then they find out that he had been risen. They find out that he's not in the grave, see, because he did rise. And now they're excited, and the people told them, they said, look, I want you to go to this mountain because Jesus is going to be there. I guarantee you they moved it to get to that mountain. They didn't just slack and take time to get there. I'm sure that they hauled booty to get there, right? That's what they did because Jesus is going to be there. Jesus has been dead, but now he's risen. And so whenever they get there, this is the context for this. You got to get this picture. And he came up and he's about to speak. Do you think any of them were talking? No. Why? They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, especially because he was risen from the dead. I mean, if I saw somebody that was risen from the dead and they wanted to talk to me, I'd probably want to listen to what they had to say, right? This is a big deal about what he's about to say. He says this, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of who? Of all the nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what's the promise? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus comes, man, and he's got something to say to his disciples. It's like, this is what I want to tell you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of who? Of yourself? Is that what he says? Is he saying that freedom is just for you? Is that what he says? It's not what he says. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of who? All what? All nations. You understand that you're sitting here, that we're sitting in this room, that we're sitting in this church because the disciples obeyed that? You know that? I mean, you have come from those 11 disciples. They took what Jesus said at face value. You know what they did? They believed that freedom was just not for them. They believed that freedom in Christ needed to be shared with all of the nations. They believed that they should be making disciples of Jesus. And you know what they did? They went and they made disciples of Jesus, sometimes 2,000 and 3,000 at a time. And the only reason that you and I have the opportunity to believe in Jesus is because of what they did. The Holy Spirit was with them. Yes, this was God working, but those men had a part in that. They went out and they made disciples. Now, he's not just talking to those 11. We believe that the Word is inspired and it's speaking to us as well. So if that is the case, then is it right for you and for me to be making disciples of Jesus Christ? Is it right? Do we believe that? Do you believe that making disciples of Jesus is right, that it is good, that it is the right thing that we're supposed to be doing? I hope you do, because the Scripture just got through telling us that, right? It did. So we know that it's right, Jared. You don't have to convince me, is what you're telling me. Jared, and myself too, I don't have to be convinced because I know the Scripture tells me that making disciples of Jesus is right, because that is what he said when he was risen from the grave. That's not the only thing he said, but that's what Matthew recorded. And he came and he said, and this is a very big and a very important thing, is that you go and make disciples of me. Because freedom is in that. But he doesn't say, you just go be a disciple and be the best disciple that you can be. It's not what he says. Because the point is that freedom is not just for you. Freedom isn't just for me. Freedom's for who? Everyone that chooses to believe. So we know freedom, and we know making disciples is right. So then this begs the question, right? What if I'm not making disciples? You have to ask that, right? Look to yourself. Sometimes when people preach, it's like, Jared, you're pointing fingers at me. I didn't write this, I promise you. I didn't write it. This is Jesus talking. This is the Lord Jesus. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit all in one talking to you, not me. I have to look at myself and say the same thing. So it begs the question then, what if we're not? right? We just got through saying we understand that freedom is experienced by being a disciple. And then we just got through saying that disciple making is definitely right because Jesus commanded us to do that, right? So then we have to ask the question, what if we're not making disciples? James talks to us about that. We're almost finished. Turn with me to the book of James. Book of James, we'll be looking at chapter 4. It's the last time I'm going to make you turn. Promise. James chapter 4. We'll be looking there at verse 17. Now, if you ever read James, James is, it's a hard-hitting book. I mean, he is, by what I mean by that is, I mean, it is just full of imperatives over, over, and over, and over again. He is just telling you what to do, what to do. You do this, don't do this, draw near to God, submit, humble yourselves, bang, bang, bang. And he's just laying them out there to live a good Christian life and to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. He's just laying stuff out for you. You do this, you watch your tongue, you don't say this, don't complain about anything, bang, bang, bang. Just over and over, just shooting everybody, right? Making sure you do this, okay? And then when you read something like that, I mean, the flesh in us says this, man, I'm not doing that, whatever. Oh, I got that one, but I'm not doing that one. You know, that's what it says, right? When you start, especially if you get like this rule book. You ever get rule books? Like in college, high school, you know, dorm list, do not, do not. And you're like, that don't even apply to me. You know, but it really applies to everybody. You ever had that experience? So basically, James is like laying out these things to do. You do this, you do this, you do this. And then he sees the question coming or the response coming of the sinful nature of man, because man's going to say, I'm not doing that. It doesn't matter. And this is what he says. He just sums it all up right here. Verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, some of your translations might say the good thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is what? All right, let's read that again. It says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do. Okay, the right thing to do. Now, what did we just get through saying that discipleship making was? Did we say it was the wrong thing to do, or did we say it was the right thing to do? The latter, right? Discipleship making is the right thing to do. But James just says, well, hold on a second. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So this is the argument. We know that discipleship making is the right thing to do. We know that freedom comes from that. Discipleship making is the right thing to do. Well, second premise. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, then it is sin. So then the whole therefore, the end of the argument, logically leads to, if we're not making disciples, then what? It is what to us? Sin, right? I'm not pointing fingers. If I'm pointing fingers, I'm pointing them at Jared, because I have to evaluate myself in this. This word evaluates me too. Hope you understand that. And this is a big deal, because I get so caught up in different stuff. You know, I'm doing things. I mean, our Friday night pandemonium, our activities, our program that we do with the youth is huge. We have all kinds of stuff to do. I mean, we put up banners, we put up this, we put up that. And I can get totally caught up in that, and I can completely forget about discipleship making. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to get caught up in a Bible study that you forget about discipleship making. Well, that's part of discipleship making, yes, but you can't neglect making disciples so you can just go study the Bible. That doesn't work. That's not right. That's not it. And we have to evaluate, and we have to say, okay, well, if we know that the Lord Jesus wanted us to make disciples and we're not making disciples, then therefore for you and for me, if we're not doing that, it is sin. And that's just the bottom line. That's facts. It's sin for me, it's sin for you. So then the question is this, right, that we have to ask ourselves, is am I making disciples? All right, all that to get to this. Am I making disciples of Jesus? And you have to ask yourself that question. Are you making disciples? And so I ask you, are you? Are you making disciples of Jesus? Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. And if we don't do the right thing, then it's sin. So if you're not, then it's sin. So are you making disciples? Jared, are you making disciples? Am I making disciples? Because if not, it's sin to me. Now, I handed out some boxes. Raise your hand if you did not get a box. I handed out boxes as you came in. Wow. Just one, two, teenage boys, of course. Nope, more. Raise your hand real high for me. Real high. We've got some people going around making sure you get them. The boxes have a point. Remember, we're talking about freedom and how freedom isn't just for me, that freedom is for everyone. There's one more over here, and there's one over there in the back too, Lily. Thank you for passing those out. The students put these together too. They folded boxes all Friday night, and then me and my wife put it together yesterday, the rest of it. So I want you to open the box and look inside, and what you're going to find basically is you're going to see three links. Two of the links are connected, and they're not free. One of the links is free. The free link, you can do with it whatever you want to. You can take it out. You can do whatever you want. But then the other two, they're latched together, and they don't have freedom. What I'm trying to express to you and to remind you is that freedom isn't just for you. And freedom isn't just for me. That there are other people that need to be free in this world. I'm sure that when I say that, you could probably name 15 or 20 people. I know that there's people in here today that need to be free. But I want it to serve as a reminder for you. Take it, put it in your pocket, put the two links on your keychain, stick it on a bulletin board, do whatever you want to with it. Don't feel like you have to keep it forever. But I want it to serve as a reminder to you and a reminder to me that freedom isn't just for me. It's not just for us. God intended it and offers it to all. Now, does God have chosen who's going to be? Yes, I believe that. But we don't know that. So we have to give that offering to everybody. We have to offer freedom to them. And I want it to serve as a reminder. So when you see that those links are unable to be free. But if you take something and you apply pressure to it or you create some sort of break in that, then you can make it free. And I want you to be reminded that it is about everybody else. Freedom is not just for us. It's not just about us growing. It's not just about that. It's also about sharing freedom with everybody else. So freedom, don't make it that freedom is just for me, because that's what we say when we do not make disciples. When we are not making disciples of Jesus, that's what we're saying. Because freedom isn't just for me. It's not just for me. It's for everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that your word is powerful and strong. Lord, as I speak, I pray that the things that need to be emphasized would be emphasized in the hearts of the hearers. The things that do not need to be emphasized, that they would forget. Father, we're reminded that freedom is not just for us. We're so thankful to live in a free country. So thankful that we can worship you freely. And we're just, forgive us where we fail you in thinking and taking these things for granted. Forgive me where I fail you. And Lord, my prayer for the congregation and those that have heard the message is that you will remind them to make disciples, that freedom isn't just for us. That you will prepare ways. I know you've already prepared hearts. We look to the fields and it's ripe for harvest, Lord. And so I ask that you would prepare the people and move them into a position that they would make disciples. I don't know what capacity that's in. I don't know if it's of their own children, if it's of other children, if it's of the youth or the college or those on the streets. I don't know. But you know. And I just pray that you would prick their heart and remind them. So if they see the links on this chain, that they would be reminded that freedom isn't just for us. That some people are held in captivity. And that they need to be free. We thank you most of all for your son Jesus, who paid the price in order that we might have freedom and have a mended relationship with you. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
let's rise for the song of response.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains unending. Amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hopes secure. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains unending love. Amazing. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever.
Father, we are grateful again that you have set us free. We're reminded today that we need to be vessels for your gospel, to share with others, to make disciples of you. We praise you for allowing us to be in a place, to live in a country that is free. And we praise you for making us free through your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After a time, you can be seated. After a time of silent meditation, we will be dismissed.